And it's dusk, and Jesus is on his way up to his favorite place of prayer. An isolated mount in the hillside of Galilee, far enough from any local town so the crowds don't chase him. But even in the midst of all the activity and drama of the past couple of days, for instance, Jesus and his disciples have just fed 5,000 in a single sitting. So in the midst of all this, he can only convince a few of his weary disciples to follow. Only three of the disciples say yes when he says, "Let's go pray." It's a 3-hour climb up a barren, rocky hill, and the foursome is fairly quiet, perhaps exhausted, as they make their way to Jesus' secret place. They approach a flattened terrain. The landscape opens up, and the darkness seems especially thick this night. James builds a small fire, and after a snack of pita bread and dried fish, the disciples are ready and raring to sleep. Heavy eyelids prevail. Jesus steps away from the glowing embers of the fire and the snores of his faithful disciples. He begins to pray. "Father, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Father, do not bring me to the time of trial. If it be your will, withhold. But not my will, but yours be done." Silence. Deep, foreboding silence. But then light, wind, flames of blazing fire. The appearance of Jesus' face changes. His cloak is dazzling white. The disciples arise from their slumber and stumble towards the light. They see three men. It's the prophets Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. The two prophets speak to Jesus of his departure and his journey in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah saying, "You will undergo great suffering, betrayed, rejected. You will die, and on the third day, be raised." What? The disciples can't believe their ears. They can't believe their eyes. It's out of this world. Is this a dream? It's indescribable. Jesus remains at the center in a blaze of glory. Moses and Elijah begin to turn their bodies away from the disciples, making motions to appear into the dark background. Peter blurts out, "Jesus! Master! It's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, three dwelling places, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This way you'll never have to do all that suffering. No need for rejection on this mountain." The blaze of white and glory is muted. Enveloped in a cloud, a thick fog, a blanket falls upon them all. The disciples lose sight of the illuminated one, so they hit the ground, hoping they might have a better view from low down. Scrambling on all fours towards the light, they freeze when they hear a thundering voice from above. It's that same voice they heard at the River Jordan with Jesus and his cousin. This time the voice declares, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." The voice reverberates, it echoes, but then it disappears. The fog clears and Jesus stands alone. "Who do you say I am?" Jesus asks. Peter stutters and stammers and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Shh. As I mentioned earlier, we are at a turning point. In the gospel story of Luke, in the story of Jesus' life, and in the Christian calendar that pays attention to these movements. In regards to the Christian calendar, it's been a pretty upbeat beginning. We started on November 27th with Advent. Anticipation. Waiting for the arriving one, for Jesus, the baby born in swaddling clothes, the power of the Most High overshadowing Mary, the child holy called the Son of God. And then we moved into the season of Christmas. Incarnation, you can read it right in that tiny print. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness. And that light then leads into this six-week season of Epiphany. It's revelation. It's us along with the Magi and the shepherds and a host of outsiders trying to allow the glory of the Lord to shine around us. And perhaps along with the devoted saints like Simeon back in chapter 2 of Luke, we have said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to all peoples and for glory to your people, Israel." But as that great theologian Bob Tillon once sang, "But the times, they are changing." And so now we turn our heads with Jesus to Jerusalem, with the disciples, and we enter this season of crucifixion, the season where we'll try to take Jesus' hard sayings to heart. Jesus says, "If anyone wants to become my follower, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." Whoa, 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 Jesus. I liked you at Christmas and Advent, and Epiphany was pretty cool, but what is this all about? Deny myself? Take up my cross? Lose my life? Maybe I'll take a cue from the disciples at the fire here and catch a few more Z's, Lord. But Jesus says, "Wake up, O sleeper." And I think as people of the Jesus story, there is good news for us. I do want to say that Lent is a season for reflection and darkness and quietness and contemplation, a time to truly reflect on our journey of following Jesus, of denying ourselves, of taking up our cross, of losing our life. For 40 days, we move into that darker space of the church calendar. We face our fears. We wrestle with our doubts. We struggle with the silence of God, the death of loved ones, or the death of our own impending doom. And the good news is that Jesus is not expecting us to crank out this denying, cross-bearing life on our own. He's not expecting us to get all intoxicated with the Jesus juice of Transfiguration Sunday so that we can get through those dark, barren days of Lent. The good news about the Transfiguration story is not, "Look, Peter got all charged up and then went to the valleys, and whenever he got down and discouraged, he just went back to his mountaintop experience." The good news of the Transfiguration story is that we can never out-Peter Peter. When it comes to mountaintop enlightenment, getting emblazoned with Jesus, Peter is, was, and always will be king of the hill. Peter got it all. He got Jesus. He got Moses. He got Elijah. This is the perfect trifecta. This is God's dream team. Side note, have you ever wondered how did Peter recognize Moses and Elijah? Like, was there a Picto Bible Pentateuch back then? But somehow he got it. He got it all. He was with Jesus. He was with Moses. He was with Elijah. And so, of course, he wanted to build a tent. Try to capture that moment. But you know what Peter did after that experience, for those of us who know the end of the Jesus story? After trying to freeze frame it by offering them these dwelling places where we could have this year-round amusement park of no suffering and bright, bright joy all the time, Peter blew it. He has a pretty good run for 12 more chapters in the story of Luke, but he totally blows it in the end. The one who got this front view seat with Jesus in all Jesus' glory, blazing with Moses and Elijah on his sides, clearly said in the end to that servant girl in the courtyard, "I don't know, Jesus. I don't know what you are talking about." That's good news, everybody. Because if you are about to embark into the season of Lent thinking that you've got your act together because you've had such a fantastic revelatory time with God in the first three seasons of the Christian calendar, stay humble. You can't out Peter, Peter. And if Peter took this tumble and got his heart humbled and his ego crushed, that's probably a good reminder for us as we journey into this season of Lent. Or maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. Maybe you haven't had that mountaintop experience. The good news is that as you embark into the season of Lent, even in the midst of feeling like you're not worthy, you're not good enough, who do you think you are? The good news is that Jesus will not abandon you. He will not let go. He will not leave you nor forsake you, and the invitation is to listen. Listen for the voice of God the Father who grants each one of us confidence and courage and says, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." And so I want us to take that time, even in the midst of our worship together this morning, to listen. To imagine and envision what God might be wanting us to see and hear in these days that prepare us for the Lenten journey. So perhaps you've already read the Madeleine L'Engle poem, Transfiguration, but I'll read it again and invite us into a moment of silence afterwards for 1 minute. So that we begin to hear the words of invitation from the Spirit. So let's reflect, listen, and also sit in silence. And then I'll close our time with a word of prayer. Suddenly they saw him the way he was, the way he really was all the time. Although they had never seen it before, the glory which blinds the everyday eye and so becomes invisible. This is how he was, radiant, brilliant, carrying joy like a flaming sun in his hands. This is the way he was, is from the beginning, and we cannot bear it. So he manned himself, came manifest to us, and there on the mountain they saw him, really saw him, saw his light. For all we know, that if we really see him, we die. But isn't that what is required of us? Then perhaps we will see each other too. Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, and lighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, then nothing else matters. Be with us, we pray, in the name of your Son, your beloved chosen one.